1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, as I mentioned a while ago, the book of 1 Peter, as we read last week, was written to those who were exiles in that area of the world that would today be known as Turkey. Those who found themselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but far away from that place where the temple existed, that land which God had given in answer to the promise to Abraham, to Jacob, and Isaac, who were surrounded by everyday reminders of the natural nature of man and his sin, the wicked bent of their hearts, and their regular warring against the things of God. And God, through Peter, writes to those exiles this letter of encouragement. Rather than see their current situation as the best that it will ever be, he directs their eyes to Christ, reminding them of what it is that is truly their treasure, their inheritance, and the promises of God that speak for an eternity which is theirs to be with him always. And so in that first section, we looked at the challenges that faced God's people. But here we see that there is an expectation that God lays upon his people. And so we're going to be looking at three things this morning. First, we'll be looking at those things that are the marks of hope for the Christian. Their focus. And we note that those who are in Christ have a focus that is to be unwavering. That our lives are to be defined by and should demonstrate a continuity of focus centered upon him, where our Christian life is not a mere afterthought. Secondly, we'll be looking at this idea of living in constant awareness of God's holiness and how it is that God's holiness aids us in placing our hope in his grace. And then, thirdly, living each day in loving thankfulness for his blood and our ransom secured by Christ. And so let's look at our passage this morning. He begins here, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is, in the way the Greek is written here in verse 13, an expectation of these actions being taken by the people of God. There is similar language used here. The use of this participle here in verse 13 is similar to that used in the Great Commission, where the assumption is, as you go forth, that God's people will go forth with the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, he is speaking to these exiles, saying, this is to be a marker of your faith in Christ, that you will be about the preparation of, the cultivation of, a healthy mind. A mind that is focused upon the things of Christ. A mind that seeks to fill itself with the words of God. That the outcome of that life which he has called us to live, even in this period of our exile, of our sojourn, would be one that would be filled with the things of God, that would be directed by the things of God. We see here he uses this idea of being sober-minded. And too often our temptation when we hear this idea of being sober-minded, we tend to associate with being killjoys. We tend to associate with robbing life of all those things that we would delight in. And that's a wrong understanding of the sober-minded that is here being laid out before us. This is a further description of this mind of action, this healthy mind. Sober-minded is a mind that is disciplined. That we would so fill our minds with the things of God that it would naturally direct our steps. This is intelligent thinking that is being carried out by the man or woman of God. Its opposite throughout Scripture is often those who are described as being intoxicated. Those who are made drunk by the pleasures of the world, whose thinking is darkened, is unintelligent, is foolish, and folly. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Christians, as you go through this life, as you watch the news, as you hear of the brokenness that exists, as we marvel at the darkness of minds filled with sin, minds that are at war against the things of God, here God is saying, you need to be prepared. This idea of preparing the mind would be likened to those who were called to prepare for battle, girding up their loins, being intentional of removing those things from our lives that would be obstacles for us to make progress in this life. Perhaps it may even bring your mind back to God's instruction to those who were enslaved in Egypt on the night of the Passover, how God had instructed them to be prepared as they ate that Passover feast. Be prepared at all times that we would be at the ready upon God's call. Perhaps another way of thinking of this type of preparation is to think in terms of how it is we are living each day. Are we compartmentalizing our Christian life and trying to make it fit nicely within the morning worship hour and the evening worship hour? And once we leave this place, we go about the rest of our days without much of a thought of the things of Christ. Or does Christ play a predominant role in every decision that we make, in every word that we speak, seasoning our speech to the benefit of those around us, an evidence of those things that lie within our hearts, a manifestation of the fact that we have been putting within our frame things that are worthy and good. Lives being shaped by and molded by God as His Word is written upon our hearts and our mind and finds expression within our life. Are we living each day confident that as we go about our day, we are living as we would want Him to find us if God would so choose to send Him tomorrow? That we are carrying out those duties that He has given to us in this life to do. Do we find the miseries of this life to overshadow the glory of Christ? That we're so caught up with our frustrations brought about by this pandemic and the interruptions that it has caused to our lives, that those are the things that occupy our thoughts and our minds, rather than, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, having our gaze firmly fixed upon that celestial city that we hope to arrive at as soon as possible, without delay. This is the mindset that is here put before us at the beginning of our passage this morning. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You see, here the warning that He is giving to us is against presumptuous sin. And this is a temptation that we face. Each and every one of us have to wrestle with and battle against those familiar sins, those comfortable sins. We here are reminded that it is a very bad thing for us to be presumptuous of God's forgiveness. When temptation comes, do we give in to that temptation, saying to ourselves, but God will forgive me. I'll ask His forgiveness tomorrow. I'll make things right tomorrow, but today I want the pleasure that this life has to offer. Today it's the gold and silver that this world has that I really want for myself. To me it seems to shine more brightly. Tomorrow I'll yearn for the things of Christ and go about our day. He says, no. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Remember what it was. Remember your condition in your sin, when your minds did not work. You were blackened in your thought. You were dead men and women walking, whose future held only condemnation and the wrath of God, but Christ. Christ it was who accomplished what you could not. Christ it was who perfectly upheld the law of God, which you certainly could not, and could be that perfect sacrifice to turn the wrath of a holy God away from you and I as sinners, securing for us what we did not have in our sin: peace, hope, and instead of the wrath of God, now the love of God given to us through Him. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We have, over the course of the last several months, looked at the supremacy of Christ as laid out in Hebrews. We have been reminded of the fact that the life of the Christian is to be a fruitful life, that the natural result of being in and upon that great root of Christ is that His intent is that lives would be transformed. And what once had been a dead stump would bring forth new life and bear abundant fruit to the glory of God as a powerful witness to a world that needs the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see, what is it that represents the fruit of Christ within His people, but that lives are transformed into the likeness of our Heavenly Father, taking on those signs of holiness, being made holy by Christ, lives being shaped by God's holiness. Whereas He is pleased to sanctify us, we are increasingly staying upon that path laid out by Christ rather than straying from it in the pursuits of what this life and this world has to offer. And so these are to stimulate us, are to encourage us in our walk, even in difficult situations. Even in periods of trial, whether that be physical affliction that may befall us or befall our health, or whether it may be that we encounter in our remaining days hardship and persecution when the world acts out in a more vigorous way against the people of God, against the church of Jesus Christ, that we would remain focused upon Him, steadfast, resolute in our service to Him, that our witness would not become confounded and convoluted by this false notion that we can escape the difficulties that the world may pile upon us by taking on the camouflage of the world or engaging in the world as the world engages. No, He's called us to hold fast. And this holding fast, this seeking after the holiness of God, this living in accord with the Word He has been so pleased to preserve for us, is a mark of that hope which is ours in Christ. Next, He moves on to this awareness of God's holiness and a reminder of God's just judgment. Look down at verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Here He begins by reminding us that we call on God as our Heavenly Father. And by reminding us of God being our Father, he wants us to think in terms of what was our response even to those who were to be a mere shadow or type of our Heavenly Father, our earthly fathers. Perhaps you can remember a time as a small child that you sought to be like your father. Perhaps you tried to dress like your father. I can remember growing up, my parents had a little outfit, a uniform made for me that matched my father's uniform as he worked for a propane company. And I thought it was the coolest thing that I could dress up and look just like Dad. Perhaps you've done that, young ladies, trying to dress to look like your mother. Perhaps you pushed little brooms and little vacuums around the house, imitating your mother as she was setting about those tasks of cleaning. Well, here he uses this to stir within us that same thought of what it is that we as God's children ought to aspire to be like. That we ought to set our hearts, our aspirations, our desires upon taking on those attributes that we can, like God, being holy. Doing those things which we know our Heavenly Father delights in. Seeking to please Him in all that we do. But also remember, this is one who is the judge. And I mentioned earlier that our passage today really wants to cause us not to be presumptuous in our sins, not to be comfortable in them, not to continue another day within those sins that are familiar, but to put them ever behind us out of a love for Christ, out of a seeking to honor and glorify God throughout our time. And again, he says, this is to be a defining thing for our life. Again, he reminds us, this is but a short journey. Perhaps your work week in a secular environment seems to go on forever. Do you get to the end of Friday and you're ready for a break? You feel like your tank is empty. You come to worship Lord's Day morning with a desire to be fed from God's Word, to be refilled, to be energized, that you can again go out into the world and face the ridicule, face the mockery, face the hatred that the world has for the things of Christ. Well, here he says, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Your struggles, your time of exile, your part in living outside of that celestial city is short. And your God is aware of your struggles. He knows you are exiles and sojourners, and He will not abandon you. He is with you. And one of the great blessings of gathering as a people of God, one of the great things that we have opportunity to share as we spend time after the worship service in conversation with one another, is that we testify to one another of how it is that God has seen us through this last week, that we might encourage one another, reminding one another of His faithfulness, that as He has called us to prepare our minds for action, as He has called us to remain faithful in our exile, that we would go forth from this place ready to do His will. Living in preparation for, in expectation of, in, in desire of Christ's return, doing those things that would please the Lord. And then again, as part of his argument for us to be diligent in the preparation of and in our action, he reminds us of our precious redemption in Christ. Look at verses 18 to 21. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, as these exiles are surrounded by the godless, whose ultimate treasure is the best that this world has to offer, and he likens it here to gold and silver, he reminds us that the gold and silver of this world is not everlasting. Those metals are precious because of their lasting value in this life. And yet here we are reminded that the best that this world has to offer will all be burned away. It perishes. And against that thought of what the world has to offer, he says there is something of far greater value with which God has been pleased to purchase you. That which could not be destroyed, Jesus Christ. His blood that was spilt on your behalf, who call upon his name, who place their hope, their trust, their faith in him. For he took his life back up again. A testimony to the fact that he could not be destroyed. And which God intends for your comfort, your encouragement, to embolden you as you live that life which he has given you to live as his witnesses, his ambassadors in exile, sojourning in this fallen world. That lamb that was without blemish or spot. If you recall back to the old ceremonial system, there was a great deal that was spoken of there, and it took a lot of work. The worshiper of God had to be diligent as he looked over his flocks to find the best and the unblemished lamb to offer to God. And here we see that the best that ever was offered far surpassed anything that any worshiper of God ever offered to him upon that altar. It was the unblemished life of Christ. That life that now is before us as that wonderful example of what God intended at our creation, when we were created all good, was that we would live in a way that would be in harmony with his will fully in all ways, in obedience to his command. And yet we know we failed, and we continue to fail, and we continue to cry out for his forgiveness. Not because we've earned it, not because our life has continued to improve, but yet we have setbacks, but based solely upon that perfect life and that most precious blood of Christ, that we place our hope, that when we fail and we cry out to Him, that He would be pleased to forgive us our transgressions. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. For the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As you go forth from this place to carry out those works which God has given you to do, may these words remain within your heart and mind, encouraging you, sustaining you, energizing you to use the minds which God has given you in a fashion that would be glorifying to Him, giving yourself to the regular study of His Word, that you might put within your heart and your mind those things that will be of greatest value to you as you face the challenges of this life, that you might demonstrate and be a shining example of the transformative power of the gospel at work within the men, women, and children of God, that He may use you as His witnesses to proclaim His goodness, that He might build His church and establish Himself, whether that be within your home, your workplace, your community, your school, throughout this nation or all the nations of the world, all to the glory of Christ. Hope, you who have been purchased by His blood, hope in the grace of God, hope in Christ today and forevermore. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You again that the work which Christ has done is not merely a piece of information that we hold within our hearts, is not merely a fact which we attest to, but is what You have been pleased to see bring about transformed lives in Your people. That no longer would we walk as the world walks, but as You are pleased to dwell within us, as You are pleased to continue to sanctify us, as You are pleased to speak to us through Your word, may our lives attest to the power of Christ to save and transform lives, putting off what this world has to offer, putting off those sins of our youth, and instead delighting in the things of Christ, yearning to be like our Heavenly Father. Lord, we give You thanks that by Christ's righteousness, You have been pleased to clothe Your people with robes of righteousness, that we might be like our Heavenly Father. Cause us, Lord, to live in a fashion that would tell the world, we are yours, you are our Father, and our delight, our yearning is to be like you, holy, righteous in Christ, yearning to be at your feet, to be in your presence for all eternity. Lord, as we face any number of trials in the coming days, may you be pleased to sustain us, reminding us, Lord, that we are merely passing through, that this journey that we are on in this life is a short one, but your promises are eternal. And our dwelling with you, Lord, will not end. And your Son is preparing for us even now a place where we will reside and where we will know lasting, uninterrupted peace and joy and love, and where sin will have no place before our holy Heavenly Father and will exist no more within our minds or our hearts, and where the corruptions of sin will no longer be seen in our frame, as you'll be pleased to glorify us, making us as we ought and as you intended, to the glory of your name forever. And we thank you for this and pray these things in Christ's name.